So we will be reading and carrying on in Deuteronomy. We'll be reading from chapter 4. We'll be doing verse 1 to 14. So if you have a church Bible, that's page 175 of the Black Church Bibles. Cool. That's Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 1 to 14. Hear the word of the Lord. And now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the rules that I am teaching you, and do them that you may live, and go in and take possession of the land that the Lord, the God of your fathers, is giving you. You shall not add to the word that I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did at Baal Peor, for the Lord your God destroyed from among you all the men who followed the Baal of Peor. But you who held fast to the Lord your God are all alive today. See, I have taught you statutes and rules as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do them in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. Keep them and do them, for that will be your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples, who, when they hear all these statutes, will say, "Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people." For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us whenever we call upon him? And what great nation is there that has statutes and rules so righteous as all this law that I set before you today? Only take care and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget these things that your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Make them known to your children and your children's children, how on the day that you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb, the Lord said to me, "Gather the people to me, that I may let them hear my words, so that they may learn to fear me all the days that they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children so." And you came near and stood at the foot of the mountain, while the mountain burned with fire to the heart of heaven, wrapped in darkness, cloud, and gloom. Then the Lord spoke to you out of the midst of the fire. You heard the sound of words, but saw no form. There was only a voice. And he declared to you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform. That is the Ten Commandments. And he wrote them on two tablets of stone. And the Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and rules, that you might do them in the land that you are going over to possess.
Good evening, everyone. It's a joy to be with all of you in God's word again. We're in the second last of our sermons looking at Deuteronomy chapters 1 to 4. And tonight looking at chapter 4 as we've just read verses 1 to 14. And next week, Josh will preach the rest of the chapter. But before we dive in, we just need to get in our minds again the context to help us as we dive into chapter 4. Chapter 4 is not just coming in a vacuum. It's coming at the end of a sermon. It's an address by Moses to the people of Israel. That's chapters 1 to 4. And Moses is preaching to the generation of Israel that will very soon, in a mere 70 days, enter the promised land of Canaan. And these are the children of the generation that left Egypt in the Exodus, the children of those who wandered in the wilderness for 40 years because of their disobedience to God. And now this old generation has died, and this generation, the new generation, is right on the edge, about to go into Canaan. And now they're hearing Moses on the plains of Moab. They're about to head into a new land with new challenges, new temptations, and they need to be reinforced. They need to be prepared with God's word as they go into God's land. Now, so far in chapters 1 to 3, Moses has covered Israel's history up to this point. He's covered everything up to this point of entry into the promised land. But as we reach chapter 4, Moses shifts his tone. He's finished retelling of God's faithfulness and power of what he's done for Israel on their journey in the promised land. And now he begins the climax of chapter 4. And now, O Israel, this has all happened. And now, O Israel, Moses' explanation of the past has led up to now. Now, instructions and implications are being driven home to this people on the edge of the promised land. Here is what God's requiring of them, what Moses is about to proclaim. So we're going to dive in, and first we're going to look at verses 1 to 8 together. Diligent obedience required, and then verses 9 to 14, which I've called Lest You Forget. So let's dive in, verses 1 to 8, diligent obedience required. And I'm going to break this down, verses 1 to 8, into two more sections for you if you're taking notes. There you go. Verses 1 to 4, we're going to divide as obey to enter the land. And 4 to 8 are all about obedience in the land. So you've got it all there to follow along as we go. Obey to enter the land. So verses 1 to 4. Now, before we jump in, I want you to imagine for a second that you have a very rich relative. Imagine you have a very rich relative, and that relative you knew very, very well, and then that relative passes away. Now, you're made aware that this relative has left you a very significant sum of money in their will. In fact, $500 million with your name on it in their will for you to inherit. But there were conditions attached to you inheriting this $500 million. The first one is you had to honor this relative's legacy by building them a memorial. Easy enough. The next one, you had to write a book about them. It's not too bad. Tell everyone you knew about them. That's going to be tricky. You have to adopt their customs and distinct practices in their honor, like adding a pinch of cinnamon to your coffee or something unusual. You have to name one of your children after them. And basically, to receive this huge wealth, to inherit this huge wealth, you had to honor the person immensely by obeying their rules. Now, I don't know about you, but I think I know about you. I think that you would go to great lengths to do all of this stuff to inherit $500 million. I think you would all do this. Now, I'm not sure about cinnamon and coffee, but I'm sure you'd probably do it for that much money. Now, before Israel laid an even greater inheritance than $500 million, a greater gift, life, and a life in a blessed land, in a blessed nation, promised by the creator of the world, and fellowship, real fellowship with the author of life. This is far greater than even $500 million could even bring. This beats the joy and the life and the blessing of any money that comes from being with the Lord and his people, the author of all things. And if we feel otherwise, it's simply because we haven't grasped how infinitely precious he actually is. But for that kind of life and gift, with the author of life, with the creator of all, what would you do? What would you do? Well, in ancient Israel's situation, God told them what they had to do. And it wasn't something arbitrary like cinnamon in your coffee, but faithful and diligent obedience to his rule, to his law of perfect righteousness. Take a look at verse 1 with me in your Bibles of chapter 4. And now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the rules that I am teaching you, and do them that you may live, and go in and take possession of the land that the Lord, the God of your fathers, is giving you. So looking back at all that God has done for them, and looking forward to receive the gift of the promised land, what is required of Israel? Diligent obedience, listening, if you see there in your verse, listening and doing God's word. And this listening and doing is actually for two benefits to Israel. take a look at as well. First, see, even before the stuff about the land, first of all, the benefit is that you may live. That you may live. See, this isn't just about land. This is about life. Life is bound up with diligent obedience to God's word for Israel. And we can't skip over this. And we're going to come back to this when we hit verse 4. But see that life is bound up with diligent obedience for the Israelites. But see, on top of Israel's obedience leading to life, obedience secondly means that they can receive the gift of the promised land. This listening and doing of God's law is required for them to go in and take possession of the land that God promised to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. So you see, it is a gift, but there are requirements. Now, what does this listening and obeying involve? Now, on one level, it's simple. It's paying close attention to God's word and living it out. Now, simple to catch, but difficult to do. But look at verse 2. There's something else. It explains it also involves receiving God's word faithfully and not changing it, but conforming to it. Take a look at verse 2. You shall not add to the word that I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you. Now, what might this have looked like for ancient Israel? Well, I think it would mean not conforming to the cultural pressures of the surrounding nations to worship God, Yahweh, how the nations worship their false gods. This means not inventing new ways of worship or adopting practices from the nations around them that they're about to enter. And they have to be diligent not to leave out anything in worship of their God for convenience or for any other reason. They have to follow God's word faithfully, being careful to obey him as he has set out. And what did it look like for the Jews of Jesus' day? Well, it meant not being like the Pharisees, for example, who added on their own laws and ended up making God's law void. It meant even not being like the Sadducees, who denied certain teachings from God's word, like the reality of a resurrection. But what might this mean for us today? Well, it means not following the teachings of things like theological liberalism, which denies the inspiration of God's word, and it changes or twists it according to human reason to fit culture and sinful preferences, often reinterpreting the Bible for sinful ends. Or perhaps people are tempted the other way, to add to God's word. For example, some say that we have to be part of a certain church to be saved. That's not in the Bible. The Bible says it's faith alone in Jesus Christ that saves us from our sins. So if we add to God's word, we are in danger of doing the exact same thing that the Israelites are warned about here in Deuteronomy. For us, it's important that we search out if we are seeking to obey all of God's word, and the best way is that we be constantly in it and constantly in prayer as we examine ourselves as we read God's word, to test and see how we match up against it. And we're going to find that we don't match up against it so often, and then we must run to the promises he's given us in Christ. But we must be diligent in trying to faithfully and diligently obey God's word as he set out, not changing it, but conforming our lives to it. Next, Moses turns in verse 3, and appeals to this Israelite generation that they've seen the reality with their own eyes of how rebellion against the Lord leads to death and how obedience leads to life. Look at verse 3 and 4 with me. Moses recalls a story from Numbers chapter 25 where Israel entered into Baal worship on the very plains of Moab, where they are presently standing. After Israel had defeated King Og, they set out to camp on the plains of Moab, where they presently are. And the king of Moab at this time, named Balak, set out to curse them through a false prophet named Balaam. But Balaam couldn't do it because God prevented him. And you might have heard of Balaam's donkey, who God opens the mouth of the donkey to speak. But this is the same Balaam. Balaam couldn't curse Israel. He could only bless them because God was protecting Israel and caused him to speak true prophecy instead of curse. But tragically, though Israel wasn't directly cursed, destruction came through a back door. The Israelites started marrying the Moabite women and worshipping their false gods, specifically the Baal of Peor. And this Baal worship probably involved cult prostitution. And we read in Numbers 25, God's anger was kindled against Israel. So he sends word to Moses to judge those who entered into that false worship, and also sends a plague on Israel. And 24,000 of them die in response to their sin. But in the midst of this horrible situation, which this generation of Israelites that are hearing Moses' words in Deuteronomy 4, this generation were there for. They were in the same location. But in this group, there were also real examples of faithfulness. Those who held fast to God and are still alive at this sermon, they know by experience that obedience leads to life and disobedience to death. And we've mentioned we'd come back to this. Life for Israel is bound up in obedience, is bound up with obedience. But we have to be careful here not to wrongly interpret this into our view of salvation. We have to be really careful. Does this mean, because life is bound up with obedience for Israel, does this mean that Israel are saved by their obedience? No. And in fact, the book of Deuteronomy rules this out. Deuteronomy chapter 9, verses 4 to 6. You can turn there if you have a Bible in front of you. Deuteronomy chapter 9, verses 4 to 6 make it very clear that Israel is not entering the land because of their righteousness. It's not because of their righteousness, let alone their lives. Let me read it. It says, "Do not say in your heart, after the Lord your God has thrust them out before you, it is because of my righteousness that the Lord has brought me in to possess this land. Whereas it is because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is driving them out before you. Not because of your righteousness or the uprightness of your heart are you going in to possess their land, but because of the wickedness of these nations, the Lord your God is driving them out from before you, and that he may confirm the word that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Know therefore that the Lord your God is not giving you this good land to possess because of your righteousness, for you are a stubborn people." It doesn't sound like an obedient people. It says directly, you are a stubborn people. You see, even for Israel, life and entry into God's land here is the work of his grace. It's the work of his grace and his faithfulness to his promises to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Israel could never earn their entry into the land, let alone earn their salvation. And God makes that very clear. But for Israel to be in the land and to stay in the land, the condition was that they had to glorify him by living in obedience. And I hate to be the guy that gives spoilers, but the rest of Deuteronomy speaks pretty grimly about Israel's future life in the land and keeping that condition. But does this speak in any way of our salvation? Are we saved by obedience? All this talk of obedience and life bears striking resemblance to Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. He says, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. So do we enter God's kingdom, the eternal promised land, by our obedience? No. Actually, the Bible makes it very clear that we all stand guilty before a holy God. We cannot enter his kingdom by our obedience. We deserve eternal punishment, not eternal life. So what is Jesus talking about in Matthew chapter 7? Well, he's talking about those who really know God, those who are transformed by his Spirit in his grace, those that are transformed and have new hearts will live lives of obedience to God. Obedience to God is the fruit of a transformed life by God's grace in Christ. Obedience doesn't cause life. It is the fruit of life in Christ. And it is those bearing that fruit of obedience that enter God's kingdom. But as we've seen in Deuteronomy, here for Israel, life is really bound up with obedience. And it's true. It's true. The life is really bound up with obedience. You see, from the fall, Adam needed to obey God in order to inherit life and blessing. That was part of the covenant in Genesis 1 to 3. And we see onwards that nobody could earn their salvation. But still, it is true. Obedience is bound up with life. But the glorious reality this side of history is that Christ's obedience is that which is counted as ours when we trust in him. And this is the glorious news given in the gospel. His perfect obedience is counted as ours when we trust in him as Savior. And our disobedience is counted as his. And because of that, we, through his grace, inherit life. Because of his obedience. Obedience really is bound up with life. But it's his obedience that brings us life. How gracious is our God? How good is he? Giving us his righteousness when we deserve nothing but death. Now going back to Deuteronomy 4, we've seen that Israel needs to be diligent in obeying God's word in order to have life and enter the land. But then turn to see verse 5, and we see that they're not just required to obey to enter the land, but they're required to obey in the land. Obedience in the land is vital. So look at verses 5 and 6 with me. Moses says, "See, I have taught you statutes and rules, as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do them in the land that you're entering to take possession of it. Keep them and do them, for that will be your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples, who when they hear all these statutes will say, 'Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people.'" Now you might expect here for it to say, keep them and do them in the land you're entering so that you can stay there. And that's true. We do see in the rest of Deuteronomy, it stresses that. Obedience to stay in the land is crucial. But that's not the reason that we get here. Why are they to obey in the land? It's so that the peoples around them, the nations around them, may recognize the wisdom and understanding of Israel and call them a great nation because of the statutes, the commands of God that they're walking in. And this all points to the supremacy of their God and their relationship with him. And see here in verses 7 to 8, what makes a great nation? Is it their population? Is it their GDP? Is it their military? No, according to verse 7, greatness is that God is near. God is near to them. And this is in contrast to the gods of the nations. Apparently there were false gods with giant carved ears, but these false gods couldn't hear people. They weren't real. Instead, here is a God that is invisible. No one can see, but he is with his people. He hears them. He answers them. He speaks to them. He protects them. He provides for them. And according to verse 8, if you keep going, greatness is having rules and statutes more righteous than anyone else. Ones that are upheld, as we see in verse 6. And this is what makes the nation great, having the wisdom and righteousness of their God on display. You see, this obedience wasn't just something for their own benefit of life in the land. It was meant to be a blessing to all nations. If you remember in what God promised to Abram in Genesis chapter 12, verses 2 and 3, he said, "And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Israel's life in the land, whilst initially it required removing the people that were in the promised land under God's decreed righteous judgment, the remaining peoples around were meant to glorify God. They were meant to see Israel and desire to worship him, see the supremacy of God and his people. And Israel's obedience to God, therefore, had a missional purpose. It was to proclaim him. And this is true for Christians today. This is true for you and me. Whilst we're not a nation like Israel, we are God's chosen people in the midst of a dark world. We're called to live in stark contrast to the world, to show them the goodness of God's righteous ways as we seek to obey his word. Again, to quote Jesus from Matthew, this time chapter 5, verse 16, he says, "Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Our obedience is primarily so that we can glorify God and enjoy him. But it's also so that others may see our lives and glorify God and his word, which defines our lives. In the ancient world of Israel, you can imagine how starkly they would stand out in a world where they practice pagan cult prostitution or child sacrifice or brutality. How clear would they stand out and shine as a God-chosen nation when they obey God's righteous rules that forbid these things? Or when you go through the Ten Commandments, and we went one by one recently in the catechism spot in our service. When you go through there, you see how intricate and how all-encompassing these commandments are to all of life. You can only sit there and think, wow, if only I could live all of those out perfectly. Or if I could see someone live all of those out perfectly, they would stand out so much. Our world is characterized by sin and darkness. People are walking in slavery to sin. We as Christians are redeemed, but we're still tempted into sin. And walking in God's ways stands in stark contrast to the sinful world around us. It shows that God's ways are righteous. And it shows that he is just. And just like we saw with Israel here, people, when they see Christian obedience, it's meant to lead them to go, what a great God, what a wise God, what a just and righteous God this Christian has. Our obedience is missional. It's proclaiming the gospel, but we still need to speak the gospel. But how much more potent is our proclamation of the gospel when our lives are lived in obedience to him, bearing the fruit of God's Holy Spirit? And this obedience isn't merely an external thing. It's a heart thing. Even the Ten Commandments makes that clear with the commandment, "You shall not covet." And it goes further than just that, but we see the heart is deeply, deeply involved. When in hearts that desire to obey God, and minds, lives, affections that seek to be in conformity to God's word. And consider too, we have a God so near to us. We see Israel has a God near to them, which makes them distinct. We have a God so near to us. We have his Holy Spirit dwelling with us, uniting us to Christ. And we can draw near to God with confidence because of what Christ has done. We can draw near to him. We can come to him in prayer. We can see him answer, and we have his help. He will never leave us nor forsake us. Now, let's look to the final verses together, verses 9 to 14, under the heading, Lest You Forget. See, now Moses issues a warning to the Israelites in verse 9. Only take care and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget all the things that your eyes have seen, unless they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Make them known to your children and to your children's children. You see, it's a real temptation for Israel to forget what they've seen and heard. It's a real temptation for them to slide into disobedience. Unless Israel's active in keeping, in remembering and in teaching and obeying, then they will forget. And it's death and curse that ensues. In other words, their continued life in the land depended on whether they kept God's word at the center of their lives. It had to permeate everything that they did. And the certainty of whether they stayed in the land also depended on whether they passed it along faithfully to future generations. If God's word disappeared from their individual and family lives, then life and blessing disappeared with it. What about for the Christian on this side of Christ? We too are in danger of forgetting God's word every day. We also need our hearts and minds encouraged constantly in his word. Otherwise, we forget him and fall into sin. You've probably read Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. It says, let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. We need God's people encouraging one another in his word. We need to hear God's word week by week on Sundays. We need to hear God's word in Bible studies. We need to hear God's word in our quiet times. We need to have God's word even in the times when we're not doing anything that's intentionally in the Bible. Just as we walk around meditating on the Lord. These are things which we need, otherwise we too forget God. But unlike Israel, for the Christian, forgetting God does not, in this same way, forgetting God does not mean you lose your salvation. But it sure does mean that we lose a lot of comfort and a lot of confidence in our Lord, especially in our fight against sin. But we also should take the warnings of the Bible seriously. Because if we forget the Lord and walk away from him, we may not be in Christ at all. We need to search our hearts on this. We must draw near to him to find this confidence. And see what Israel is called to remember. The invisible God who spoke his covenant, his word in incredible power, verses 11 to 14. And the emphasis here, even though there's a great display of power, it's on hearing God's word. The Sinai event was defining, and this is what they are to remember. And this is what they're to keep, his covenant and his word. Now, how are we going to be diligent to keep our souls and have in our hearts and minds the words and works of God? We may say that we have something greater than Sinai. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 18 to 25 says this. For you have not come to that which may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them. For they could not endure the order that was given. If even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. But you have come to Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. We can take from this the seriousness of listening to Jesus. It was serious for Israel then. It is still serious for us now. More serious for us now. We must come before him with faith. We must come before him with fear, with reverence, and hear his word and live in obedience. So as we conclude, we see that Israel's entry into the land, we see their future in the land, and the blessing and the life that was to come to them ultimately hinged on whether they could obey God's word. And again, spoilers, they hugely failed. They hugely failed. But in contrast, see how this is fulfilled for us in Christ Jesus. All by his grace, we enter the eternal promised land, his heavenly kingdom, and are made citizens for eternity. We're showered with his eternal blessings. We're in full fellowship with him, counted amongst his people, and have eternal life. All because of his obedience being counted ours, his spirit washing us clean, his work of grace renewing us, and one day he will give us glorified bodies and souls to worship and enjoy him forever, so that we can live in obedience to him for all eternity. That is the reality for us one day. That is the reality for us now. All the blessings that were potentially there for Israel are fully there in their fulfillment, fulfilled in Christ. Not the types or shadows. We have the substance by faith in him. Praise God, it does not depend on us. But will we strive to glorify our God in obedience, in response to the work of his grace, and trust in Jesus Christ to bring us into his eternal promised land, all by his obedience and his obedience alone. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you are a God of grace. Thank you that you have provided us with Christ Jesus, that you've given us his righteousness by faith alone, by grace alone. Lord, you are a merciful God. We pray that you would help us to live lives of diligent obedience. Help us to take your word seriously. Help your word to be at the center of all that we do. We pray that we would search our hearts and our lives as we read your word, that we would be constantly examining ourselves to see how we match up in obedience. And Lord, that we would rest upon your grace, that we would rest upon your love and your mercy. Lord, you do not look upon us angrily, but you delight in us in your Son. And we pray that we would live lives in obedience, knowing that you love us out of your great mercy, because we trust in you, because of your work of grace. Lord, for those that are here tonight that are not trusting in you, Lord, would you show them how serious it is to not listen to Jesus Christ? Lord, we pray that you would show them also that you are a loving and merciful God, and bring them to come near to you, to repent, to see that you forgive sinners, and to see the life and blessing that you bring. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.